This morning's reading is from 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 27, to chapter 12, verse 13. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a child to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' And then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it in secret, or you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our response to the song is Psalm 57, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him. I invite you to join in on the bolded verse. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew your right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with the willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, for I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the Gospel reading?
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel is written in the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, beginning at the first verse. Glory be to you, O Christ. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ.
As we remain standing, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and thank you for your presence with us. We'd ask now that your word would rule, your spirit teach, and that your Son Jesus being glorified would be our first and our only concern. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? This fall, we've been following the prompting of the Spirit to deepen in repentance and grow in dependence. And that has brought us to consider the lives of the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, whose lives and reigns were punctuated by these transformative moments, these turning of the tide from repentance to dependence. And last week we looked at a moment in David's life from which the only way back is repentance, true repentance. David had been called a man after God's own heart, but he turns from the living God and begins to fill his vision with other things, fostering lust and pride and abusive power in his heart. And in the face of God's clear, loving, relentless call to return, to repent, David hardens his heart, and by the end, he is calling evil good. "Don't let this thing displease you, Joab." It's a moment that puts a mirror in front of us. What are you looking at? What fills your vision? If not God, it will be something else, marring and unraveling us. But God will clearly, relentlessly, lovingly call us to return, to repent. Are our hearts supple to that call? Or do we, as David did, harden our hearts? I did not leave you last week in the most comfortable of places. For looking at our hearts is never easy. But leaving us there, I think, was in step with the Spirit, in step with the flow of the story. For David was left with the true state of his heart for a year. For a year, he was left dealing with it on his own. I didn't leave you in the most comfortable of places last week, save for a note of hope. For the text ended with But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan the prophet. And as we'll see today, Nathan led David to repentance and through it to change, joy, peace, and assuredness of his belovedness. And my prayer for us this morning is that the Spirit would similarly lead us to those things. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But the Lord sent. The Lord sent Nathan the prophet. And he comes to David and he says, David, congratulations on your marriage. And wow, the way that you have welcomed the son of Uriah into your home to raise as your own, incredible, incredible. But you'll have to help me out with my math a little bit. That 9-month window, Uriah cannot be the father. He was still at war. That was a very quick marriage, which leads me to believe that his death was a little too convenient. Of course, he doesn't say that. But why not? Why not a more direct approach? Well, our hearts often put up a whole lot of barriers to exposure, don't they? Blaming. It's their fault. Justifying. What I was just trying to. Denying. What, me? Re-narrating. No, that's not the way that it happened. It takes a move of God to get around those defenses. The power of the Spirit to expose the true state of our hearts. This day began like any other day for the king. Cases were brought before him that he might lead his nation into justice. Today, his trusted advisor, Nathan, has a rather complex case that demands his authority and his wisdom. Okay, Nathan, lay it on me. Well, there were two men in a certain city. One was rich, the other poor. The disparity between them, astronomical. The rich man didn't just have many goats and sheep, he had very many flocks of goats and sheep. The poor man had one little baby girl lamb, a small yet important step out of poverty. The lamb was his beloved possession, grew up with his kids, playing with them, eating from his hand, drinking from his cup, lying in his arms. The word lie, incredibly suggestive. A traveler came to the rich man, and Middle Eastern ethics had placed a high value on caring for travelers. It should have been no great inconvenience to the rich man to provide a hot meal and a warm bed, but he did not want to diminish himself, and so he takes. The imagery violent. He takes. And he prepares, a Hebrew verb that captured the act of slaughtering and cooking. He takes the lamb that lies in arms and slaughters and cooks. So what do we do with this? Nathan asks. And David explodes in rage. As the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no pity. David's indeed right. The law of God demanded a fourfold restitution. But death? David is indeed right. Such an act is the overflow of a hard heart. But death? Robert Alter, who has an incredible commentary on this passage, says the Spirit may have led Nathan to speak this way in order to expose a guilty conscience. Because if you're guilty in one area, it often makes you upright and uptight with others in that area or others. When I was a youth pastor, I had a volunteer who had some very strong opinions on the attire of the teen girls. She would say, we've got to tell them to put more clothes on. She was constantly on the other leaders to address it. We did not. And it came to light not long after that she was cheating on her husband. You've so blocked out your conscience, your God, from speaking to you that you push it out on others. Where is the man? David fumes. Does he think there's no justice in my kingdom? Where is he that I might pour out my judgment that is mine to dispense? And Nathan responds, you are the man. You are the man. By the power of the Spirit, Nathan's story will continue to do work in David's heart. But Nathan continues to speak, reinforcing three core truths that will lay down a path to David's restoration. Three core truths that prepare his heart and our heart for repentance. Those truths, see the source, take responsibility, and accept the consequence. See the source. David, this was born of you taking your eyes from God. You turned from seeing the God who gave, and you began to take. See the source. When our sin is before us, ask the question, what aspect of who God is and what he's done for me have I lost sight of that leads me to think, to speak, to act this way? See the source. Second, take responsibility. You, David, struck down Uriah. You, David, took his wife as your own. You, David, killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Take responsibility. As pastor, I often encounter people stuck, rehearsing a victim narrative of their awful circumstances, even when it's quite clear that they bear some of the responsibility. They will push blame out onto everyone else, and as a result, they have absolutely no agency to bring change in their lives. The only way out, the only way forward, take responsibility. And third, accept the consequence. Now therefore, says God, the sword will never depart from your house, David. I will raise up evil against you, and violence will be done against your wives for all to see. What? How could a good God do this? How is this even in the Bible? Now, I don't believe that this is telling us that God is going to actively punish David and cause harm in these ways. I think this is expressing that God will sovereignly allow the natural consequences of his wrong to unfold. And that is certainly how the story plays out. The staged defeat that got Uriah killed emboldens the enemies of Israel, and the sword never departed from his house. He had used Joab as a tool to kill Uriah, and from that point on, he could not rein in Joab's ruthlessness. His sin threw his family into relational turmoil, and his son Absalom murders his half-brother for violating his sister and must flee. He later declares himself king and brings about an all-out rebellion against his father, forcing David to flee his palace. One of the defectors to Absalom was one of David's most trusted advisors, Ahithophel. And when Absalom rides into the city to take the throne for himself, he asks for advice from Ahithophel. What should I do? And Ahithophel says, take your father's wives up to the roof of the palace and have your way with them in the sight of all Israel and so bring shame upon your father. It's utterly horrific. But who was Ahithophel? Ahithophel was none other than the grandfather of Bathsheba, who uses this moment to exact revenge on David for what he did to his granddaughter and her husband in the very spot it all began. This is not God punishing David. This was God sovereignly allowing the natural consequences of what he did to unfold. Accept the consequence. Repentance will not bring natural consequence away. These truths lay down a path to repentance. See the source. Your sin is always due to turning from God. Accept responsibility. It's the only way forward. And accept the natural consequences will not be removed. And David takes these steps and responds with a simple expression of repentance. I have sinned against the Lord. Years ago, I listened to a teaching on repentance, and it was comparing genuine with false repentance. And as I was listening to it, it struck me that most of us have been taught, learned, and practice a false repentance. We become aware that we've sinned. Feel badly about it. Can't believe that I did that. That's not repentance. That's remorse. From there we say, well, I won't do that again. I'll do better next time. That's not repentance. That's resolution. And such is born of thinking far too highly of ourselves. And so we're constantly surprised by how lustful, angry, or hateful we can become. And we think that by a simple act of the will, we can change ourselves. I'll do better next time. That's not repentance. That's remorse and resolution, and it will bear no fruit. So what is repentance? Well, David shows us. Right after this moment with Nathan, he pens the words to Psalm 51, revealing the heart of true repentance. Uncover sin, turn to God, and fall on his mercy alone. Uncover sin, turn to God, and fall on his mercy alone. Uncover sin. I did that. I'm the kind of person who does that. This is no easy task, for we so often cover over our sin with blame, denying, justifying, re-narrating. And one of the means that we cover over our sin, I think, bears further mention, because we often try and cover over our sin with the sin of others. I see this pastorally all the time. A relationship breaks down and there's always responsibility on both sides. Not equal responsibility for sure, but always shared to some degree. And healing comes when we acknowledge our part to play in that broken relationship and repent, so that we don't repeat that going forward. And I'll often see people say, oh yes, I may have done wrong, but I only did that because of what they did. Or yes, I may have done wrong, but they were far worse. What are you doing? You're trying to cover over your sin with their sin. And what happens? You'll find yourself rehearsing their wrong over and over and over again, which will foster anger, hatred, resentment, and bitterness in your heart. And their wrong will continue then to control your emotional and relational landscape, and you will never find healing. If that's you, take off the covering. God is a God of justice. Give their wrong to him to deal with. Fully acknowledge your wrong, how you contributed to that brokenness before God. It's the only path to healing. Uncover sin. I did that. I'm the kind of person who does that. In Psalm 51, David uses no less than 4 synonyms to describe what he's done. Transgression. God, you put a boundary in place and I leapt right over it. Iniquity. I did something that was altogether wrong. I have no excuse, no rationale, no extenuating circumstance. It was wrong. Sin. God, you created me to reflect your goodness and glory, and I've missed the mark of that. And evil. You were right to be displeased with this thing, Lord. It was indeed evil. Uncover sin. I did that. I'm the kind of person who does that. David prays, I was conceived in sin in my mother's womb, meaning there's no aspect of who I am that has not been infected by sin. I have within me all the raw materials for every wrong under the sun. I did that. I'm the kind of person who does that. Uncover sin and turn to God. David prays, against you, you alone have I sinned. And I suspect we found that the most difficult line of the entire psalm. How can he say against God and God alone has he sinned? Surely Uriah, surely Bathsheba, surely those men who died. And indeed, he sinned against them all and more. And indeed, true repentance should bubble over to restoration and restitution. But this is David getting right to the source of his sin. I turned from you, God, and began to fill my vision with other things. And the only hope for a future here is if I fill my vision once more with you. I want you, God. I want your presence, God. And if we don't begin with God, our repentance won't go deep enough. I heard a story years ago of a couple who came to their pastor for help with their marriage. The husband, out of a love for money, was pouring himself completely into his job and neglecting his wife. And in the pastor's office, she was pouring out her heart, how it impacted her, how she felt about it, and she ended by saying, if you don't change, I'm done. I'm leaving you. And he did change. But when the consequences were no longer there, when it became clear that she wasn't leaving, he went right back to the way that he was. Why? Because his repentance was only focused on her. He hadn't gone back to the root cause. I took my eyes off you, God, and money began to fill my vision. If we don't begin with God, our repentance doesn't go deep enough. Against you, you alone have I sinned. Uncover sin, turn to God, and finally fall on his mercy. David prays, have mercy on me, O God. He prays, create in me a clean heart. And that word create is the same word that is used in Genesis to speak of a God who creates everything out of nothing. David is saying, I can't do this on my own. I can't change, reform. I need you. I need a new heart. Fall on his mercy alone. For his mercy is limitless, boundless. A truth to which this story points. In his commentary, Eugene Peterson highlights the verbal resonance between this story of David standing before Nathan and the story of Jesus standing before Pilate. Nathan says, "You are the man." And Pilate says of Jesus, "Behold the man." Here we have two courtrooms. One David's, the other Pilate's. In both courtrooms, the role should be reversed. David is on the judgment seat and he should be in the dock. In Pilate's courtroom, the man in the dock, the man accused and condemned, should be in the judgment seat. In David's courtroom, God sends a prophet to reverse the situation. And David now stands accused and is repenting. In Pilate's courtroom, no one shows up to rectify the situation. And on the cross, the judge of all the earth who did nothing wrong is forsaken and condemned. But because Jesus was condemned, we might be forgiven. Because he was judged, we might receive mercy. Because he was brought down to death, we might be given an abundance of life, a forgiveness, a mercy, a new life that is ours in repentance. In the aftermath of David's repentance, his first son by Bathsheba dies, but they have a second son. And out of the overflow of his heart, born of repentance, he names the child Solomon. peace. God then speaks through Nathan, naming the child Jedidiah, which means beloved of God. In repentance, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, there is a peace which passes understanding and a verdict that says you are beloved of God. We've been following the movement of the Spirit to deepen in repentance. Why? Because the Spirit desires our joy and freedom. That we would lay a hold of a peace that passes understanding and that we would live out of an identity in Christ that we are beloved of God. And so when we hear the loving, relentless, clear call of God to repent, to uncover sin, turn to God and fall on His mercy alone, it is out of a desire that we would lay a hold of a peace and an assuredness of our belovedness. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.